So the title of the message today, I'm actually preaching again in 2 weeks. It's possible this is going to become a two-parter. In fact, I'm pretty sure it will, which is a new thing for me because I haven't actually ever done a Sunday morning like two-parter before. So I'm kind of excited for that. I can kind of just flow with it and see what happens. So title of the message is A New Creation. And I wanted to build off of what Daryl was talking about last week. If you remember, the heart of it was that if we understood our worth, if we understood our worth, then that would actually eliminate the, I'm going to say, lack of us walking out what we see in the Bible as Christians. He was talking about how that it comes back to a lack of confidence in who God is and in who we are. And he was, you know, if you were in here last week, there was, you know, sometimes it kind of got a little cold in the room. It was like, what are you saying? Because he was like, and he was prefacing, right? He's like, God told me I got to cross the line. Sometimes you got to cross the line. And part of that is that anytime that you're stepping into something new, there tends to be an offense that comes with it, right? Because maybe you're breaking out of something that's normal, something that you knew before, or you're going to another level of it. And he was talking about how, he's like, the Bible tells us that we are on an equal level with Jesus. And it was kind of like, oof, you know, I don't like, you know, why, you know. And I wanted to dive into that a little bit more this morning. And it's like, man, that's kind of, it can seem kind of uncomfortable. And I think that's because, obviously, we know that we want to be really careful about being in pride and in arrogance, because we know that pride comes before a fall, and we don't want to put ourselves in a position that we're missing it. And I think that I actually think this is about the opposite. This is about being humble. This is about looking at the Word of God and saying, God, what do you say is true? What do you say is true more than what anyone's ever taught me before? More than what I feel comfortable with, more than any of that, what do you say is true? And when you take what God says is true and you allow that to supersede everything else that you think in your life, that's actually humility. And so, you know, if someone comes up to you and says that, you know, you're horrible and you're a piece of trash and blah, 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 if you agree with that, then you're actually disagreeing with God, right? If someone comes up to you and they say you're not worth anything and you agree with that, then you're actually disagreeing with God, because God said he put a price on you. He gave you worth, because the worth of something is based on the price that was used to purchase it. Well, you were purchased with the price of the life of God. So if you buy these flowers here for $5, then the value on those flowers is set at $5, because that's what someone was willing to pay for it. And someone was willing to pay for you, the Son of God. That establishes your worth, not the fact that you messed up, right? Not your sin, not what your parents told you you were growing up. Okay, not your performance at work. Like, those things matter in a different context. But when it comes to your actual worth, that was set by the price that was paid for you. And so when someone says you're not worth anything, or you hear thoughts in your mind that say you're not worth anything, if you agree with them, you're actually in pride, because you're believing something else higher than you are God. That's pride. So this is actually a matter of humility. I know that maybe that seems like a weird way to think about it, but it's actually the right way to think about it. And is that humility is that God is the one that dictates all the truth. And I'm going to submit to that. And that's humility. And actually, it says that when you humble yourself, you'll be exalted, which seems weird whenever the way that we've been taught humility, because isn't humility about not being exalted? And it's like, yes, it's not about not exalting yourself, but God exalts you when you're humble. And that's what this is about. So, I want to talk into this a little bit. I think that not knowing our worth actually ties in directly with really not knowing our, I'm going to say, identity. Not knowing who you are. And the reason why I think that that is important is because we have to understand that we, when we got to know Jesus, who you are changed. And my concern is that, unfortunately, I think a lot of times in Christianity, when we look around, we're maybe living a little bit better than we were before. We're behaving a little bit better than we were before we got saved. Maybe we're behaving a lot better. But this is actually about being a completely new creation. So in order to do this, I've kind of got three goals. I don't know if I think we'll probably hit the first two today. We'll talk about the third one whenever I speak again. But I've got these up here. So our three goals, we've got to realize, we got to accept, and then we got to commit to the journey. So the first one is that we need to realize our identity as sons and daughters of God. Got to realize it. Number two is that we've got to accept our identity. And then number three, we've got to commit to the journey of walking in our identity. So I'm going to talk about all three of these. And the first thing is, let's just kind of talk about realizing it a little bit. And the first place that I go to is we need to go to the Word. We need to go to the Word. We need to find out what it says about who we are as sons and daughters of God. So why don't we just start I've got a list here. I don't know if you got those or not, Andrew. You're Caleb, not Andrew. Hi, Andrew. Behind Caleb. Yeah. Okay, the first one is this. You are one spirit with Holy Spirit. Look at this. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. There's not actually, I don't know if you've ever like looked at this. There's not very many things the Bible says you're one with, by the way. It says that you are one with your spouse, right? It says that you are one body, and it says that you're one spirit with Holy Spirit. Now, I'm sure we've read this scripture before, and there's no way I'm going to be able to do any of these scriptures justice, by the way, because like this just said that God, Holy Spirit, right? God is one with you. What does that even mean? When you get to know Jesus, His Spirit becomes one with you. And you didn't blow up. Like the fullness of God lives inside of this meat sack. And it didn't explode. You know, if I was like, hey, Holy Spirit is just sitting in your house, and anytime you ever wanted to go and get anything you wanted from Holy Spirit, you could do it. Man, what would that actually be like? Like if all the limitations were off, right? You could walk in there, and you're like, man, I need some joy. Just walk in there, touch it, right? I don't know what it'd be like, right? Boom, joy. You're like, man, I feel depression. You walk in there, phew, it's gone. Like, I need some healing. Oh, there it is. He's one with you. Now, I think that whenever you get to know Jesus, there's a lot of things that happens. We're going to talk about these. We tend to really focus on you're going to spend eternity in heaven, and I love that. Well, we know that. Like, we love it so much. But we pretty much singularly focus on that. And I think that part of it is because some of these, it's like, I don't know how to explain this. Because I'm like, all right, Holy Spirit's living in your house with you, but yet there's still people in the church that have COVID. So because I don't know how to explain that, it's kind of hard for me to start talking about it because then I don't have all the answers to all the questions. And like Kayla's been talking about, when you gather around being right, and you gather around agreeing, whenever you don't know how to explain something, you shy away from it. And so I'll just tell you, I don't know how all of this works exactly, which is why it's a beautiful journey. And it's exciting to figure it out. Obviously, there's parts of it that are tough, but it's exciting to walk this out and figure it out. But it's like, okay, just this by itself, the Holy Spirit, the fullness of God lives inside of me. What does that mean? We can think about that for the next billion years. and we can walk out that journey. And that's an exciting thing. But like I said, we tend to kind of shy away from this. And I was actually sharing with Anthony some of what I wanted to talk about, and he was like, you need to like, he's like, I always like it whenever you like come up with like you share stories and stuff. He's like, you need to have some stories. So I was like, okay. So I actually have a couple of little stories. So I not about Tristan. No. She is perfect in every way. Oh man. Finally some agreement. No. Love you, Tristan. I'm going to go out and eat after lunch, give her some time to cool off, you know. All right, so Remy lived in a third world country. His parents died at a young age, and he ended up being taken in by some missionaries from a neighboring country. These people were good to Remy, and he learned a lot from them. Unfortunately, they both came down with a horrible sickness. The sickness could be cured, but it was extremely expensive. Remy tried to raise the money by going to everyone he could, but he wasn't able to come close, and unfortunately, they passed away. He knew these people were saved, and so it was okay, but he sure wished he had the money. Remy went on and made a good life for himself. He opened a bank account, got a job, and eventually got married. Ended up having a beautiful baby boy. At the age of 2, unfortunately, his baby boy was diagnosed with a degenerative disease. Doing some research, he realized that there were actually some treatments in some faraway countries, but the costs to get there were way too high, and the cost of the treatments even higher. He had no way of getting there. He had no way of paying for the treatments. He spends every cent he has on the treatments that he can get. And for 4 years, he had his son, but eventually he passed away. This is a sad story. He knew he would see his son again in heaven, but he sure wished he had the money. This led to a struggle with his wife, and eventually they parted. He knew that there would be reconciliation with her one day, maybe in heaven, but Remy sure wished things didn't end the way they did. Remy got to a point that he didn't have money to even pay for his house. He eventually goes into the bank one day to tell them that I'm not going to be able to pay for my house anymore. And the banker said to him, well, why don't you just start drawing on your inheritance? Remy says, what inheritance? The banker explains, you had a rich grandfather who passed everything down to your mother. And when your mother died, everything became yours. Didn't anyone ever tell you? What if God has given you great things, but if no one ever tells you about it, you're still going to be saved, but you may not have the things that you could have had? How would you feel if you were Remy and no one ever told you that there was something more? Yes. And when I'm talking about being one with the Spirit and these other things, salvation's a beautiful thing. Going to heaven's a beautiful thing. But what if you've inherited more? So let's look at the second one here. Actually, can we go rogue on a scripture? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 16. Sorry. First Corinthians 2. It's not on the notes. Voila. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, look at this, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. Go ahead and go to the next one. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Sure would be nice if we had access to him. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept, which is point number two, right? We got to accept it. Does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about, oh, judgment, that's a bad word. No, this is a good word here. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgment. Bad word. Four, who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? That's quoting a scripture in the Old Testament. He said, well, I'll tell you who. We have the mind of Christ. Now, we may not be walking this guy out yet, but we got to realize that this is true. We got to realize that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, and there are mysteries, there's wisdom that's been hidden inside of that relationship that you have to walk out. And the result of it is what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and in fact, even things that no one has imagined. I try to imagine the things that nobody has imagined, but I struggle with it. Think about all the movies that are out there. Like, that's a lot of imagination. You know, I can imagine people walking on water. I can imagine people flying through the air. What are the things that I can't imagine? Like, man, that's pretty extreme. People flying. I mean, why would we limit it? Is that cold feeling again, or are we good? That's what Pastor Darrell would say, okay? Why would we limit it? All right, next one. Next one. In Christ, you are a new creation. By the way, in Christ, through Christ, there's over 150 scriptures in the New Testament that say, in Christ, you are this. Through Christ, you are this. And all of those things are representative of a you that didn't exist before you knew Jesus. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has what? Passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now, if I take in my phone and, well, this isn't an Apple phone. We'll just say an Apple phone so everyone can be okay with it, all right? If someone takes an Apple phone in, right, and they trade it in, and they refurbish it, and they get it all set up, and they make it like new, and then they sell it to somebody else, is that phone new? No, it's not. So are we talking about something that came in and just got cleaned up a little bit and then came back out? No, we're talking about something that's new. Now, can I explain that to you? Not really. I don't know how that works. I know that I'm going to read some more scriptures on it. We'll keep talking about it. But a new creation. We talk about being born again. Yeah. We're like, remember, Nicodemus is like, this is a mystery. He's like, I don't fully understand it either. But you're a new creation in Christ. The old has passed away. Let's look at another scripture here in Ephesians. Ephesians 4. It says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life. All right, so we got an old you going on here, and we got a new you going on. To put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You know, when you go into that baptism lake, because we do baptisms at the lake in youth, and you go down, you're going down into a watery grave is what you're going down into. And when you come out, it is the representation of being resurrected, new, being born again. See, the old you is not supposed to come out of the water. I'm very thankful that Jesus was resurrected, because baptism would be not great if there wasn't a part where we came back up out of the water. It's a good thing he was resurrected. If you don't believe in the resurrection, then you're probably not around anymore, because you just stayed in the water. Okay, anyways. We come back up. We're resurrected with him. We're made new to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Man, what does that mean? Because I don't feel righteous and holy all the time. It's a beautiful journey, right? Okay, this is true. It doesn't feel true. Got to walk it out. Let's just take it a step further, even just to make us really uncomfortable. Let's look at Romans 8. The Spirit you received, there's that guy again, Spirit, does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. He's just feeding this into you. He's like, hey, remember, you're God's child. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. This is really uncomfortable. Heirs of God, let's be more uncomfortable. Heirs of God and what? Co-heirs with Christ. Don't disagree with me, disagree with the Apostle Paul. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Co-heirs. Now, I haven't been a part of any royal families, but I imagine that co-heirs doesn't mean that one is over the other. I don't even know what that means. Co-heirs. Now, I don't think this is about in charge. I think this is just about understanding that Jesus has raised you up to be with him. It is all because of him, but he didn't withhold anything from you in it. It's very unfair. But he chose that for you. And I don't know exactly what that means when you walk it out. I mean, I don't think that God's going to die, so I don't know that we're becoming the king. But this is in the Bible. And we're like, okay, do I just avoid this? Do I just say it and we all like, oh, okay, cool, and just move on and don't ever think about it again? Or do I be like, okay, like, what I take from this is that there is so much more to you than you know. And I get that saying something like that. So, like, there's part of me that whenever we're just, like, talking about how good we are, you know, it's like, I don't really like that. And I think that there's a play, yeah, like there's a way to do that that you don't like, but then there's a way to do it that's like, no, you need to be doing that. And I think that spiritual judgment and human judgment type of stuff, you gotta start discerning between those two. That's like, you know, if I'm around someone that I feel like is really arrogant or really prideful, like I really don't like that. But I love being around confident people. And Todd White calls it Godfidence. Whenever you're like, no, I'm confident in who I am in Christ. And so I'm not going to walk around and tell myself I'm the scum of the earth just so all of the other Christians around me don't think that I'm arrogant. Jesus has called us. He called us this. And so are you agreeing with something that is opposite of this? Because if we are, we're in pride. If we are, we need to repent. He calls you a co-heir. He calls you new, a new creation. There's a new man. Let's go to the next one. So what do we do with this? And I go to this. We must renew our mind. See, because this all happened, but you want to know where the wrestling is? It's right here. And the Bible talks about it. He said, be renewed in the attitude of your minds, right? And here he says it again. He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, once again, this word transformed. See, being conformed is like, hey, let's make you look a little bit more like this over here. Let me just take what you currently are and mold it into something different. Which is what a lot of us actually tend to do in Christianity, right? Just say who I was, but get molded into something a little bit better. Behavior. He's like, no. Be transformed. Be something different than you ever were before. It's hidden, right? That wisdom, those things, it's hidden. We search it out through our relationship. What does that mean? And so this was probably 6 years ago, maybe 7 years ago. I was meeting with a person who I would say is pretty high up, very experienced at least, when it comes to like the HR world in business. And I was talking to this person, and what we had just done is we had just done like some personality tests at work. And one of the questions that I had, and maybe you've had these questions. So first of all, personality tests in the sense of like, I think you have things like the five love languages, which I actually think the five love languages, depending on how you take it, sometimes it kind of changes over time, depending on maybe what you feel a little bit more deficient in on those different areas. But like, we're talking about like a 300-400 question, like personality test. And I was like, well, if I take this again in 5 years, are my answers going to be different? And his response was that he said, you might see some minor deviation, but you have your like what they would call like your personal life, and then they would call like your how you adjust your personality to your work life. And like, well, the work one might adjust. He said, but your actual personality, he said, it doesn't change. It doesn't matter when you take the test. If you take it again in 5 years, he said, it stays. He said, there's only two different things that I've seen happen that I've actually seen dramatic change in people in the base of their personality. He said, number one is if they went through an extremely traumatic life event. He said, but number two is sometimes when people get saved. It completely changes. And I was like, that's very biblical of you. New creation. It can actually completely change you. Not change you. Kill you. but then bring you back to life as a new creation. Sorry, got to finish that sentence. Right? So this is all about realizing our identity, which is why I'm just saying, like, hey, I don't know how this walks out. It's a mystery. It's exciting. It's a journey, but we got to realize it. We got to realize it. If you don't realize it, you're never going to move to the next step. If we don't talk about it, we're never going to start working on it. But you're a new creation. It's amazing. So the next thing that I typically want to do whenever I teach, and I started to do this when I was doing my notes, and that is that I just want to jump into like the actual walking out of some of this. But as I started to do that, it didn't sit right. I wanted to jump from realizing it to walking it out. And I felt like, the thought came to my mind that like, wait a second, we've got to accept it first. Because we got a lot of people who can quote this. We got a lot of people who say it. But are they accepting it? So I don't think this is a perfect illustration, but it worked inside of myself. So if you get on and you ever listen to like Christian apologetics, so basically like the arguing from a scientific historical standpoint of if the things that Jesus did really happened, all right? Basically the defending of the Bible from an intellectual standpoint. When you think about the resurrection, there's one main argument that is made for why we believe apologists believe the resurrection happened. Their main argument is this. We know from psychological study after psychological study that people will not die for something that they know is a lie. They will not die for it. And this is the argument for the disciples. Because if you remember, the accusation of the disciples with the resurrection of Jesus is that they came and stole the body, right? And that's what the Roman soldiers said. They came and they stole the body. Well, if they came and stole the body, then guess what they know? They know that this is a lie, right? Now, one of the things that comes to my mind is like, yeah, but what about like the guy who had everyone drink all the Kool-Aid and all that, you know, and they all, you know, died together. What was his name again? Jim Jones, yeah. Well, these people, you know, obviously believed. They didn't know it was a lie, right? So this is the difference. Because the accusation is they came and stole the body. That's how the body got out of there. Because it was being guarded by Roman soldiers. And they all fell asleep and they said they came and stole the body. Well, if they came and stole the body, then that means they would know that the resurrection was a lie. And if you know the resurrection's a lie, then you are not going to go and get beaten and tortured and eventually crucified in some cases or beheaded, like for the sake of actual no personal gain. Like, let's go live a miserable life for a lie. Now, once again, if someone believes a lie, then okay. But if they know that it is not a lie, they will not die for it. This is the number one argument, okay? Well, when it comes to accepting our own resurrection, if you think it's a lie, then you won't walk your life out in accordance with the truth. If you are like, yes, that's in the Bible, that's amazing. Ben said that I can walk in joy, and so I'm gonna go walk in joy. And inside you're like, no, you can't, you're an imposter. You're bad. No, the Bible says I'm good, but inside you're like, I know I'm bad. Then when you try to walk it out, guess what? You're not going to be able to. Because you feel like an imposter. You don't believe it. And you could quote it all day. And I think that this is a problem in Christianity in general. I actually think we say a lot of the right things, but whenever we try to walk it out, we have our sin-focused mindset. And that's that I know that I messed up yesterday, and therefore I can't accept that I'm a new creation today. And you got to understand that you became a new creation, and I think this is another part of the divide here, is that you became a new creation, and actually when that happened, the way that you defined life changed. Before you were saved, you were a sinner, which means that when you sinned, it was just an expression of your identity. But whenever you were made new, whenever you sin, it is not that anymore. And we've got to renew our minds to this. Now, whenever you sin, it is, oh, that's a place where I'm acting like somebody that I'm not. I am being somebody that I'm not. The way that sin is defined is different now. Not in like what sin is, but I mean in how it defines you, because it actually doesn't define you anymore. See, sin used to define you. And now the renewing of your mind is that, oh, wait, that's not how sin works anymore. It did for the old person. I'm not going to dive deep into this teaching today, but as you read through Romans, and he talks about how you were basically in covenant with the law and married to the law, and how there's no way that covenant could be broken unless someone died, because that was the end of a covenant. So guess what happened to you? You died. And so the thing that you used to be defined by is no longer what you walk in. You've been made new, and you are covenanted with Jesus. And so now when you sin, and sometimes we're like, well, wait, does that mean that I can't sin now? Well, yeah, of course you can. You just don't like it anymore. I don't mean that it doesn't feel good. I mean that there's something inside of you, we've been talking about him, that is like, hey, you're a child of God. Remember? That's what he's sitting there telling you. You're a child of God. And as a child of God, you don't do stuff like that anymore. And so it's uncomfortable now. Conviction is the word. And so this is a change, right? And we've got to walk this out. But you're not defined the same way that you were before. And if we don't accept this, then as we try to walk out who God's called us to be, we're just going to believe that we're living a lie. And I don't know if you've ever felt that way before. But you're like, I've realized this, that it's true. I was taught it in church. But inside of me, when I try to walk it out, I just feel like an imposter. I feel like a liar. Now, this is, we know that our feelings do not define the truth, right? Feelings, they can tell us something about how, you know, they can tell us something, but they don't define truth, right? If I feel like punching somebody in the face, that doesn't mean that the reality is that I should, right? Okay. And so you're going to navigate this, right? We're walking this out. You're going to be like, okay, I realize this is true, and then you're like, I accept it. And then you go out there, and this is where, in your mind, which, by the way, I mean, well, at least I believe this, I believe that your feelings are simply the manifestation of the way that you think or the way that you have trained yourself to be, okay? So if I thought a certain way for a long time, I chemically trained myself to feel a certain way about certain things. And then as I renew my mind, I'm starting to change, but the chemicals haven't caught up yet, okay? So it's like I still feel some of the same things, even though in my mind I'm starting to adjust. And you do this for a while. I don't know if you guys can relate to this in your life, where maybe there was an area that you struggled. Maybe it was anger. And you're like, I feel angry about things, and you started battling in your mind, right? I need to change this. I need to have self-control. I need to have the fruit of the Spirit. And so me walking around angry is not that. So you start getting angry, and maybe you fly off the handle, and then you step back and you're evaluating. You're like, oh, I shouldn't have done that. And then you got to go apologize. Worst part. And so, you start challenging yourself on it. And so what happens is, over time, as you start to correct the way you think, it starts getting easier and easier to not get angry so easy, so quickly. This really is the process, is that as your mind adjusts, the actions and the feelings will follow. But if you choose that, oh, I still feel this way, even though the Bible says I'm a new creation, it must be a lie, then you'll never see the transformation. And that's why it says in that scripture, it says you need to put off the old self. You got to step into the new. So I wrote another little story here. I'm going to read it to you. And I'll be honest with you. I wrote this, and this will be my first time reading it. So this was like midnight last night until like 1:45. So this is kind of long, but yeah. Yeah, go ahead.
No, I'm not going to come up here, but will you say that? Your mother had something to say.
Okay. Uh-oh.
I say sometimes
Don't do what I do
up.
To Tristan.
Tuck your shirt in.
Sorry.
How do I change? How do I do that? Because I say, well, all you need to do is become a new person. Well, how do I not be angry?
Yeah.
So I'm angry, and I shouldn't be angry. Why am I angry?
Yeah.
And then you answer that question, and then there's still, if it's still there, you say, well, why do I feel that way?
Yeah.
Okay, well, so my answer is, because I was jealous. Well, why am I jealous?
Yeah.
Because I thought she looked better than me.
Yeah.
Well, why did you think she looked better than you? And keep asking why.
Yeah.
Until you get there.
That's so good. And now you know where I get it, you know. My dad's more of a listener. Along with what Daryl was saying in the heart of this message, is I believe that if you will keep tracing that down, what it will eventually come to is you don't think of yourself the way that God does. You don't know your identity. And so eventually you're like, if you can come to that place in this specific example where you humble yourself to how beautiful God says you are, then that is the thing that's going to free you from having to feel like what someone else has should be yours. And I think in most of these situations, if you will keep working through exactly what you said, why, you'll find yourself in this place that's like, oh, it's because whenever I was growing up, my parents told me that I was a piece of trash and that I would never amount to anything, and that is a lie. And I need the truth. So let me read you this. Let me read you this this little, I don't know, I guess I'll call it a parable. Sarah had finally worked up the guts to divorce Mr. Wright. Sorry, bad start to a Christian allegory. But hang on, I make up for it. He had cheated on her. Okay, there we go, all right. He had cheated on her, and had made it clear that she did not deserve him because she was not good enough for him. Throughout their relationship, I know, lots of sad stories. Throughout their relationship, he seemed to have made it his sole purpose to remind her of what a failure she was. She would never produce anything good or make anything of her life. Anything she did that was done well was a true surprise to Mr. Wright. And everything she struggled with just reaffirmed what he told her he already expected. Failure. That might seem like a tough environment to be in, but it wasn't that hard to put up with because Sarah actually agreed with him. She really wasn't very good at most things. He was right. She was a failure. Even though she could understand him cheating, because there were a lot of better women out there, it just didn't sit right with her. It was actually at church one Sunday that she had decided to divorce him. It's great. It was late, okay? Sarah had not been to church in a long time, but she got invited by a friend. She had just found out that Mr. Wright had cheated on her when this friend contacted her out of nowhere to invite her. She felt that it was a sign she should go. Not only did she go, but she ended up rededicating her life to Jesus, or maybe initially dedicating it. She wasn't really sure. When she stood up from the altar, for some reason, she had the strength to file the divorce. It was like she was a new person. After church, her friend introduced her to a man that went to church there. She had not quite worked out how she felt about him because he seemed to think very highly of her. She was concerned that maybe he was lying and maybe had an ulterior motive. She thought she would see this man again, though. She went home from church and informed Mr. Wright of the divorce and filed for divorce the next day. She asked Mr. Wright to find a different place to stay, and he obliged. It was clear that he didn't even care. He really thought she wasn't worth it. For the first time, though, she thought that maybe she disagreed with him. The following Sunday, Sarah decided she would talk to this new man some more. He really confused her. He kept saying things that he saw in her that she didn't see in herself, like that she could change the lives of other people and that she had special gifts, that she was a special gift. The level of encouragement was almost weird, but it did make her wonder if maybe there was more to her than she thought. It was a good day, for now. When she got home from church, Mr. Wright's car was parked in the driveway. As Sarah walked into the house, it was as if all of the encouragement faded away, and she was once again aware of how much of a failure she was. Mr. Wright was seated at the kitchen table eating a sandwich. "Why are you here?" Sarah asked. "Because I can be," he responded. He was right. They both had been living there together for a long time. He had a right to be there. Mr. Wright stayed for the whole week. He constantly reminded her that she was a failure and could do no good. While Sarah knew he was right, she couldn't help but have an issue with what he was saying. She wasn't sure where this new feeling was coming from, and she wasn't sure if she liked it or not. It made her not want to submit to what he was saying, and that was kind of scary because submitting was a lot less scary. Finally, Sunday came, and Sarah was getting ready for church. "Why are you going to church again? Don't you know there is nothing that can fix you? You will never measure up," Mr. Wright fired at her. Is he right? She thought. Maybe she shouldn't go. She was about to concede that he was right when there was a knock on the door. She went to see who it was. It was the new man. "Sorry for showing up unannounced," he said. "I just thought maybe you would like a ride to church today." "Yes, definitely," she replied. Then she jumped in his car and they rode to church together. Along the way, he shared with her how important she was to the church and how she had something special to add that no one else did. That made her feel special. Was it the truth, though? She had another wonderful church service. She left feeling inspired and filled up. It was going to be a good week. When she got home from church, she walked into the house, and from somewhere inside of her that she didn't know existed, she said, "Mr. Wright, you need to leave this house and go stay somewhere else." Uncaringly, he responded, "Okay, fine, but you know I'll be back." She knew he was right. As he walked out the door, he said, "You know you're worthless, and this is just going to fail like everything else you try. You should really give up." Is he right? The next couple of days were pretty good. Sarah was contributing at work in ways she never had before. She noticed that she actually kind of liked her coworkers. Weird. All she could see before was their flaws. Turns out, they were super nice and they each had something very special that they brought to the workplace. "I like this," she thought. Then her phone rang. "Sarah, this is your attorney. Everything is good on the divorce. I just need you to come and sign one more thing to make it complete. You can come by anytime. What should I do? She thought. Later that night, Sarah was sitting in the kitchen at the table, thinking everything over. She was really struggling with her decision. Mr. Wright and her had been together for a long time. There was a knock at the door. She went and answered. It was Mr. Wright. Can I come in? He asked. Yes. He walked in. You know you aren't going to divorce me. Is he right? She thought. I think he's right. I'm going to stay here, Mr. Wright said. Don't you need my permission? Sarah said courageously. You already let me back in, didn't you? He retorted. He was right. Mr. Wright stayed the rest of the week. He verbally tore Sarah down, but she didn't let it sink in like she used to. It seemed to not be as effective. Sarah went out with the new man on Thursday night, and all of the wonderful things he spoke to her really hit the reset button. The new man dropped her off back at her place, and as she was leaving, he said, "You can do this. It is time for a new life. Things are different now." It was the truth, and she knew it. She was worth more. When she went inside, Mr. Wright was asleep on the couch. She was glad she wasn't going to have to hear any more from him that night. She went to her room and went to sleep. A great day. I told you it was long. The next morning, she got up and got ready. It was time to go see the lawyer. Mr. Wright was waiting for her in the kitchen. You're not really going to do this, he said. Yes, I am, she responded. He looked shocked. But you know you don't deserve better than me. Yes, that is what I used to think. That isn't the truth anymore. I've changed. And with that, she turned and walked out the door. She went to the lawyer's office and signed the paperwork. She was committed. But she still had to go and make Mr. Wright leave. She was nervous, but she knew it had to be done. She could not have him coming back around anymore. She got in the car and she headed home. When she pulled in, there was another vehicle in the driveway along with Mr. Wright's. It was the new man's vehicle. She was glad he was there. He did not immediately get out of his car, so she headed inside to break the news. Mr. Wright, I have finalized the divorce. It is time for you to leave. He laughed. Leave? You aren't going to make me leave, he said. He was wrong. It is time for you to go, she repeated. She could feel him getting angry, and it made her nervous. But then there was a knock on the door. And without waiting for a response, the door was opened. It was the new man. Ah, hello there, Mr. Wright. Nice to meet you. He reached out and shook Mr. Wright's hand. My name is Mr. Truth, and I'm here to help you pack up your things. It was the truth. Sarah soon after married Mr. Truth. She was so happy that she no longer only spent Sundays with Mr. Truth in her life. Now it was every day of the week. There were some days where Mr. Wright came knocking, but as long as Sarah let Mr. Truth answer the door, it was never an issue. She knew that as long as she kept Mr. Truth by her side, she would be all right. The transition marked a new journey in Sarah's life. She felt like a new person. She acted like a new person. She really was a new person. Yeah, that was good. The old you is knocking at the door, maybe even living inside of your house. And the struggle is that there are things that they're saying that you know are right. You did this, you did that. You're a failure. And you're like, man, that's right. But there is something higher than what is being spoken to you. And it's that you have a new identity. And those things no longer define you. He defines you. And it won't be until we accept that that we actually see it manifest. Because remember, the feelings, the actions, they're just a manifestation of getting this changed. And that was the journey that I was trying to kind of illustrate here. Is that there's kind of a battle. And you've just got to keep letting the Holy Spirit remind you, you're worth it. You're a child of God. Yeah, you did that, but that's not who I made you to be. And you got to keep letting the truth sink in. And as you do, you will find yourself eventually rejecting the lies. When I talk again in a couple weeks, we'll start walking through some of that stuff. But what I'm going to challenge us on today is taking time. I told you there's over 150 verses in Christ through Christ. If you jump on Google and type in Bible verses that say in Christ, oh, just start reading them. Realize it and start telling yourself, I accept this. I accept that this is the truth, that God has made me for great things, that He has great plans for me, and that I actually matter, even though I've messed up. And I, even though I mess up, am no longer defined by my mess ups. All that they do is point to areas of me that I need to get renewed in my mind, in the way I think, walking through the process. Why did I do that? Oh, it's because the old man was speaking to me. The old man was telling me that you should be jealous of that person because that's who I used to be. But that's not who I am now. I don't do that anymore. Don't wait for you to not do it anymore to say you don't do it anymore. We got to walk that out with Holy Spirit. It requires a relationship. It requires you to talk. You got to listen because, you know, how many of you know there was a day where one thing was, I guess the point is this. You got to read the Bible on this, but you also need to talk with Holy Spirit about it. Because there's a situational word that you need to talk with Him about. So whatever you're going through, stop and be like, all right, God, what do you think about this? Am I representing who you created me to be? What's going on right now? Talk with Him. And I know that this is, maybe it seems so self-serving, but I'm telling you to be like, God, who do you say I am? God, what do you see when you look at me? How do you feel when you look at me? What do you say when you talk about me? Because I want to know. So let's just pray over that. Jesus, we love you. God, I give you permission. I humble myself to your truth. I give you permission to speak to me, to convict me, to challenge me, to transform me. And God, I repent for the areas where I have believed the lies. I want your truth to guide me, to lead me. I just want to pray for healing. I just want to pray for healing and then I'll let you guys go. But I feel like there are some of you that I was saying those words from Mr. Wright, and you were like, it was like it was being spoken to you because you were so familiar with that voice. And I believe that when you heard that, that voice was tied to a specific person in your life who had probably influence over you. And so I want to pray for your heart in those areas where those words have struck you. And I just want to pray for healing. So if you just put your hand on your heart, please. God, we just receive your healing right now. God, we just say that Mr. Wright was wrong. Mr. Wright was maybe right before, but that's not who I am anymore. And so I break those lies right now in the name of Jesus. And I receive freedom from that dark cloud of depression and doubt and self-hatred right now. God, I just pray that that cloud would just break in two right now. And I thank you that the light of your love is shining through. He loves you. And he calls you worthy. He calls you loved. He calls you beloved. We receive that. We receive that healing. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.